The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Morning. My name is Rob Mangum. I'm actually the S2M director for Cherrydale. That means I come alongside parents as you work to disciple your students between the ages of, well, the sixth graders up to the 12th graders. And it's been such a joy to be welcomed into this community the way that my family has. We're actually moved from Spartanburg to here, and my goodness, it's been seamless, and that's due in large part to the family here at Summit, just welcoming us, making us, taking care of our kids, loving us, serving alongside an awesome team, and ministering to the students. It's just been such a joy, and I hope that if you're new here, if this is your first time visiting, or you visited only in recent weeks, that you felt that same welcome that my family's received over this past year. A little bit about myself. I was actually born in Indonesia to a missionary family, actually a generation of a few missionaries, and then went to school in Malaysia, graduated from high school there, and then moved to New York, where I attended college there, met my wife, Lindsay. We got married, and then suffered for the Lord a little bit in Hawaii and for a year doing ministry there. And that's where we had our first son, Henry. He was born 2 months premature, 3 pounds, 6 ounces. And he's awesome today and just another testament of God's faithfulness to us. And then we moved here to South Carolina. We've been here in the upstate for about 4 years or so. And halfway through, we had our second son. Again, born 2 months premature, 3 pounds, 6 ounces. Just again, the faithfulness of God showing himself again and again to our family. And I count it a great honor, a privilege to serve alongside the members of leadership here, the members of my team, and just to be able to come up here and share the word with you guys. I've been very excited for this moment for a while here. If you wouldn't mind, I just would like to give myself to Lord in this time, if you wouldn't mind joining me in prayer one more time. Father, it is true that you are good, and your faithfulness has shown itself in many deep ways to us. And Lord, as we reflect on the power that your word holds, as we reflect on the movement of your Spirit through it and into our lives, Lord, I pray that you would fill this time, that you would grow our appreciation for the word in such a way that we would desire more of you in it. And I just pray that you'd use me, this vessel, these hands, these lips of clay to speak forth your word, and that you would be glorified, Jesus, in your name. Amen. There was a study done not too long ago of, it was a small survey of 50 people over the age of 95. And they asked them one question. They asked, if you were to do life over again, what would you do differently? And all the answers came back and fell into these three categories. First category was that these 50 people over the age of 95 said that they'd risk more for the sake of others. Another group of them responded and said that they'd reflect more on the important things of life. And third, they said that this kind of encompasses all of them, that they'd invest more in things that would last beyond their life. It's interesting that the closer one comes to the end of this body, the more that the important things of life become crystallized, the more that the things that used to mean so much all of a sudden don't mean so much anymore because they're not that important. And I think that's why we pay a lot of attention to the final words, the final interactions that we have with loved ones, right? It's those moments that we're able to go back to and that leave the biggest impact on our lives as we think back on the final words that someone said to us or the final interactions that we've had with them. Well, and today we have the privilege of actually looking at Peter's final words before he moved on from this life. We know that these were the final words that he was going to share because in verse 14 of 2 Peter, it says that because I know that I will soon put it, that is the tent of his body, aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. He's referring to a conversation he had with the risen Savior, who told him, when you were young, you could dress yourself and you went where you wanted and you did what you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your arms and someone else will dress you and you go where you do not want to go. And then the author John says that Peter, or that Jesus shared this with Peter so that Peter would know the kind of death he would die. And then and then Jesus gives him one final word and says, follow me. He knew that. So in this letter that he's writing to the church in Asia Minor, he knows that the end is near, and he the way that it's historically recorded that Peter died was he was actually crucified, but did not want to be crucified the same way that his Savior was crucified. He desired to be crucified upside down, and that is what the Romans did. They obliged. So here we see, if you turn now to 2 Peter chapter 1, we're looking at verses 16 to 21. Here we see Peter's final words, his final charge to the church, the words that he wants to make an indelible impact on the church, the words that he does not want them to forget. And his main goal here, I'm just going to lay it out for you right here in the beginning, is that he wants the church to be fully confident that the gospel was from God and not man. He's using this section of the letter to convince people of this. And why is this so important? Why would Peter spend his final days encouraging the church of this reality that the gospel is from God and not man? I think there are really three main reasons why it's important to them, why it was important to enough for Peter to share this with them, and why it's important for us today. That is, if we believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that the gospel is from God and not man, we will be able to withstand any hardship, any suffering that life has to throw at us. Second, I think Peter wanted to stress this because if we are confident of the gospel, that it was from God and not man, that we would not swerve from God's truth that's laid out in Scripture. We would not be led astray by man's thinking or cunning. Third, and finally, I think Peter's goal was to share that the gospel was from God and not man, was so that the believing church would fulfill God's mission of redemption in the world, that would succeed. He saw this as the imperative so that all that God wanted to happen, so that everything that we want to do in life, which is to do something, to invest ourselves in some way in the things that will last beyond our lifetime, Peter says, look, if you want to invest in the kingdom to come, if you want to invest in eternity, this is how you do it. Look to his word. Be convinced that the gospel is from God and not man. So we open up in verse 16 here with an accusation that we're probably pretty familiar with here. I'm just going to read it. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So what's the accusation there that's leveled against the early church? This is all made up. It's a fantasy that you guys are telling each other. Fairy tales, myths. That's all nonsense. And we hear that today, don't we? That's all stuff that they made up to be able to control people, to be able to make people feel good about life after, to make people feel better. That's all just fairy tales that you tell yourself. And I think what would you say if you were leveled with that accusation? If someone said that to you, that's all a fairy tale. You don't really believe in all that stuff in there, do you? I think what we'd want to do is to take people to a significant moment in our lives where God was most real to us. We want to take them to a passage of Scripture where it came most alive to us, and we want to show that to them for them to see it and experience it. Or even better, maybe it would be awesome if we could take that person and put them in a time machine with us and go back to the time of the Gospels and be able to put them on the boat when they saw Jesus walking on the water, or when he calmed the storm, or to put him in front of the tomb where he called Lazarus out of the grave. Or maybe you'd put them right smack dab in the middle of the wedding where Jesus turns water to wine. Maybe then they'd be convinced that the gospel really is of God and not of man. Well, Peter points to a significant moment in his life. And he does a short summation of it here in verses 17 through 18, if you'd read with me. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So what he's doing is he's taking his readers back to the point where he saw the transfiguration of Christ himself. That was a moment in Peter's life that he could not forget, that he could not shake. It was a moment where he, if I take you back there right now, if you remember, Jesus shows up to Peter, James, and John and says, "Hey, I'm going to go pray up this mountain. Why don't you guys come with me?" They follow him up the mountain. They start praying, and they, of course, fall asleep as usual. And then they fall asleep, and they wake up, and they all see Jesus with his clothes glowing white and his face shining bright as the sun. They've never seen this form of Jesus before. And if that's not crazy enough, what they also see is recorded in Luke 9:30 and 31. He says, "Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem." This is a crazy thing to witness as any human being, but especially for a Jewish human being, where you have Jesus talking with Moses, the bringer of the law, the person who is a friend of God, and Elijah, the prime example of the prophetic word, and just both of them together talking with Jesus. What are they talking about? They're talking about his departure. This is so cool. You guys know what the word departure in Greek is? Extra credit if you do. No, the word departure in Greek is exodus. Exodus. So Moses and Elijah were there talking with Jesus about his exodus. You see that? Moses, who experienced his own exodus, who God used, it's as if he's talking with Jesus and saying, "Look, God used me in an amazing way. He filled me with power to stand up against Pharaoh, to release God's people from slavery in Egypt, and to bring them out into the land of the promised land that God had given us. But I don't want to talk about that, Jesus. I want to talk about your exodus. I want to talk about how you are going to lead every tribe and tongue and people and nation out of the slavery to sin and the bondage to death and decay. You're going to lead them out of that into the glorious life with God. Let's talk about that. That's amazing." And Elijah, let's talk about his departure, right? It's as if Elijah's there with Jesus and saying, "You know, it was awesome how I imparted a double portion of the Lord's Spirit to Elisha when he asked me, and then God swept me up into glory with chariots of fire. That was awesome. But I don't want to talk about that, Jesus. I want to talk about your departure. I was taken from this earth while I was alive. You're going to be taken from the grave all the way up to the highest heaven of glory where at your name every people, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And before you go, you're going to impart your Spirit to the people following you. And they're going to do things more wonderful than even you did." This was an overwhelming conversation that they were having. It was a beautiful conversation that they were having. It was something Peter was witnessing, and he kind of made a fool of himself and was like, "Hey guys, it would be great if we all camped up here. Let's hang out. And then he's interrupted by this. It records in Matthew 17, 5 and 6. "While Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.' And the disciples heard this. They fell face down to the ground, terrified." So getting back to that accusation, when Peter hears that this is all stuff that's made up by man's mind and just cleverly making stories to lead people astray, Peter points directly to the transfiguration, and he says, "Look, I was on the mountain. You can't tell me that this is made up by man. It is undeniable to me that this is from God and not man. James and John were there. They saw the same things I did. You don't have a group hallucination of what's happening. And this is why I'm willing to go to my death, even death on a cross, for this gospel. If that were man's voice, I'd have a choice. But the fact that we heard the very voice of God affirming Jesus, I don't have a choice at all. But he understands that the believers he's writing to, that us reading this centuries afterwards, we're not on that mountain. We don't have that same experience. So in verse 19, he turns and says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. Some of your translations may say more sure or something more fully confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it. It's interesting, right, that Peter is telling the church, hey, pay attention to the prophetic word, something more fully realized. What he means by that, by the way, is that that they had the prophecies for a long time, and everyone was looking, depending on them, because they were showed themselves to be truth in moments of history. They showed themselves to be true in moments of history. And now Peter and this church is living in a time where Jesus came and he fulfilled so much more of the prophecies concerning his life and his death and his resurrection. So we're living in a time where the scriptures are even more fully confirmed. We were relying on them as the word of God, and now Jesus has come and he's shown that it is true. And that he really is who God said he was, who Jesus claimed himself to be. So we have a more sure word. We have something that's more sure than it's ever been. And he says, pay attention to it. So on the mountain, God told the disciples, Peter, James, and John, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him. He's telling the disciples, listen to Jesus. And now Peter's telling the church, hey, pay attention to the scriptures. Is he contradicting the word of God, the command of God on that mountain? No. He was listening to Jesus. Luke 24, 44 through 48 says that the resurrected Jesus said, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. These are the words, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them that this is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are eyewitnesses of these things. Jesus, in his moments away with the disciples, he was explaining to them the prophecies. He was saying, this is what I want you guys to look at. This is all concerning me. So when God told the disciples, listen to Jesus, Jesus was pointing the disciples to the old prophetic texts. And so that's why Peter is looking at the church and saying, let's pay attention to this stuff. Jesus told us to. Well, how are we to pay attention to it? I think Peter wanted us to pay attention. I think the Lord wants us to pay attention to the scriptures in three main ways. It says in verse 19, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Oh, sorry, before that, it says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place. That's meant to evoke the image of Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. We depend, when you're in a dark place, when you're in an area where you don't want to get lost, you don't want to trip or fall or scare off danger, you depend on this light to light the path ahead of you. But what we also remember is in John 8:12, it says that Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Peter here, when he's saying that the word is a light shining in a dark place, what he's saying is that God's word and Jesus are existing together to light our path to the very God that he experienced on the mountain that longs to renew creation, to be reconnected to it, to redeem us, his creation, who bear his image. We're to depend on it in the same way that one depends on a lamp. You know, I grew up in Malaysia, and on summer vacations and Christmas vacations, we'd actually go and visit Thailand. I'm trying really not hard not to brag right now, but we did go to Thailand and we got to snorkel and see beautiful coral reefs and stuff, and I loved it. I got the mask on, I jumped in, and you just got what this whole world was opened up to you that just is happening that we don't ever give a second thought to. And I loved seeing the different colors of the corals. Like, these are colors that you're just not used to seeing anywhere, like when we're up here on land, and seeing the shapes and the intricacies and just appreciating it and seeing how the fish are just darting in and out. And of course, while you're snorkeling, you inevitably try to catch a fish and try to, you know, reach out and grab it because they're checking you out to see if you got food, and you reach for it, and of course, you're not fast enough. They dart down into the coral, and they disappear in there. And it occurs to me that as much as I appreciate the coral and how beautiful it is and how intricate it is, how diverse it is, there is no way that I can appreciate this coral half as much as that fish does. See, I go and find my protection. I go find my safety and comfort and my food elsewhere. But this fish depends on this coral. He eats from it. He hides in it. He finds protection. It is his home. It is his life. It is where he resides. And I think that for us, it is important that we be like that fish and this be our coral. While others look at this and say, yeah, it's got some fun stories in there and it's got some wisdom and some, you know, it's an interesting study on Western culture. You got to be able to understand it that way. We must be like the fish who know where to turn, who know where to hide, to know where to find comfort in it, to know where to find life in it, to know where to find safety, to get our very sustenance for our soul from it, to be consumed by it, to make this be our life. We're to depend on it. Peter goes on and says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. I think second, he wants us to pay attention to the scripture and so that we hold to the word, so that we hold to it. In Revelation, it says that Jesus comes at the very end in chapter 22, and he says, I testify to you these things that in the churches, that I am the root, the descendant of David, and I am the bright morning star. And he says in verse 5 of chapter 22, and the night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. See, this written word is not only our provision, it is not something that's not only something that we need to depend on, it's something we need to hold to until the day the morning star rises in our hearts. There's a lamp in the darkness until the day when we don't need a lamp anymore because we have Jesus himself as our day. As Paul would say, I know that this book is sometimes hard or confusing or difficult to read. It's sometimes hard to find Christ in it. It is as though, as Paul describes, that we're seeing through a glass dimly, but in the future we will see him and know him as we are known. So this is something we are to hold to until the very end, until he comes back. How else are we to depend and pay attention to the word? I think it's to cherish the word. He finishes out this chapter by saying, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. The prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What is he saying there? I think he's saying that this is actually the word of God. Yes, God used humans to help write it, but this is literally the word of God. And we need to cherish it as such. My grandparents were missionaries in Vietnam, and they, before the Vietnam War broke out, they had a contact up, a pastor in Hanoi, that's the northern part of Vietnam, and they And while communism was rising in northern Vietnam and they were trying to stamp out every bit of ideology that was opposed to communism, they would go and make arrests. And my grandparents knew this pastor who, as he was preaching, the army came in disguise and they found that he was preaching the gospel. And they arrested him on the spot and escorted him to a prison. And all the pastor had with him was a Bible. And the soldiers, when they got there, gave him some clothes and ripped the Bible out of his hands and showed him to his cell. As he was in his cell, as he was in the coming days and weeks, he found himself just aching for the word, wanting it, like he'd lost a part of himself, something that, like a treasure of his, was taken from him. And he began praying, God, please give me your word back. I need your scripture. I need your word. What ended up happening was he was tasked one day with a group of people to go and clean the latrines that the soldiers had been using. So as they were shoveling the excrement, he looked down and saw a crumpled piece of paper inside. And he reached down and said, could it be? And for sure it was a piece of the Bible. It was a piece of the book of John. And he took this paper and he hid it immediately. He went back to his quarters, cleaned it, washed it, dried it, and began reading it. Later that day, he went to the soldiers and said, please, I would love to have the duty of cleaning latrines every day. The soldiers looked at them and said, you're crazy. You're disgusting. Whatever, sure. No one else wants that job. Go for it. And so that's what he did every day, went and cleaned the latrines and climbed down in to the outhouse to see if he could find more pieces of the Bible that the soldiers had been using to wipe themselves with. He had pieced together pieces of chapters of the Psalms, of John, of the Gospels, of the Epistles. And he thought, I don't want to lose this ever again. I'm going to begin committing this to memory so that no one can take it from me. Do we cherish the word that way? Put in that position. I fear that that story is not just foreign in terms of geography or timeline, it's foreign to our souls, that kind of thinking. Are we willing, when the world treats this Bible, when the world treats this word as nothing but trash, when they degrade it and abuse it, will we still cherish it and see it as something that we need to depend on, that we'll hold to? Spurgeon said that this volume is the writing of the living God. Each letter is penned with an almighty finger. Each word in it dropped from the everlasting lips, and each sentence was dictated by the Holy Spirit. Everywhere I see God speaking, it is God's voice, not man's. The words are God's words, the words of the eternal, the invisible, the almighty, the Jehovah of the earth. Scriptures are of God and not man. And maybe I don't value God's word the way I should or the way we should, because maybe we're not fully convinced that it is God's word. But you know what? We can trust that it is because of the eyewitness accounts. We can trust it because of the prophetic scriptures that pointed to Jesus. And too many times have I heard someone from the front try to guilt, not here at Summit, but I have seen and I have heard, I have felt it, that someone from the front tries to guilt you into valuing scripture, into valuing the Bible. And that's not my intention up here. No one needs to be guilted into seeing that 100 pounds of gold is a valuable thing. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And my only hope this morning was to help you see the kindness of God that is expressed in the very existence of the Bible that we hold in our hands right now, that we get to read from every day. When Peter tells the church to pay attention to it, this is not the first time he's told this church to do so. And earlier, in actually 1 Peter chapter 1, if you'll remember, He says this, concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look at these things. So what I wanted to do in this time was probably a little different. I'll invite the band to come back up. Peter tells us what to reflect on, to reflect on the prophecies that concern that predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And Jay's going to play a new song for us, but the words are not going to be on the screen. This is going to be a time of reflection where we get to actually look at those prophecies and see the faithfulness of God to us as expressed in Scripture. So what I invite you to do as a different prophecy shows up and you can see the fulfillment that happened in Christ's life, to just marvel, to just worship God, and to recognize that this word is of God and not man. No other way can this be. And then we'll join together and sing afterwards. Let me just pray us into this time now. Spirit, use your word the way that you want in this moment. And fill us, fill this time with an awe, a wonder at the work that you've been up to on our behalf. I pray that it would awaken in us a love for you, a desire to know you, a desire to meet with you in this wonderful, wonderful book. It's music.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.